Romans chapter 8. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God.
Romans chapter 8 this morning, and if you're not already there from Nate reading, you should need to turn there. Romans chapter 8. If you were here last week, you may remember that on many levels, chapter 7 of the book of Romans was, in reality, an exercise in desperation. Paul was seemingly overwhelmed by the realization that we will never be able to stop sinning, at least in this life. Our old nature was no good, and our new nature had no power. Nothing but condemnation. And then, along comes Romans chapter 8, where chapter 7 of the book of Romans ended with struggle. Chapter 8 begins with a shout. According to this passage, we have this morning been set free from our condemnation of sin. This passage, Romans 8, certainly Romans verse 1 of Romans 8, is considered to be one of the greatest, if not the greatest, verse in all of the Bible. It speaks one of the greatest promises in all of Scripture, in all of life, a promise that if we were not embracing this morning as Christians, none of us would be here, we would be lost, and we would be on the road to hell along with the rest of the world outside these doors. No condemnation is the words. Now we have discovered out of chapter 7 of the book of Romans that this positional state of no condemnation, it doesn't come through following the rules. That can be very good news. In fact, it doesn't come through anything that we do at all. Because you see, this morning, it's not what we do at all, it's where we are. Not what we do, but where we are. Indeed, we know that such is made available by the cross of Jesus Christ. This Romans 8 encompasses the gospel in all of its totality. Because Jesus died, he has rendered those of us that are born again He has rendered us positionally justified in Jesus Christ. Now, that's a big mouthful, and I don't mean to lay a bunch of Christian ease on you, but positionally justified. Justified, the way I always learned it when I was young, was it means just as if I'd justified, just as if I had never sinned. So it isn't just a matter of forgiveness this morning. Jesus and the cross and our acceptance of the cross renders us in God's eyes as if we have never sinned, not once. However, chapter 7 also made it emphatically clear that we still fall practically short of the righteous and holy walk in Christ. So being positionally sanctified, positionally justified, doesn't mean that we have mastered it all this morning. There is, therefore, now no condemnation. For many of us, this is where this passage begins and where it ends, as does the theology behind it. We love the sound of it. Now, there is therefore no condemnation. How we love the sound of those words, and we certainly have no trouble embracing the sentiment that is behind those words and behind that message. However, that's not the end of this verse, and that's not the end of the story. The verse reads on saying that this position of no condemnation, quote unquote, is, and I read, to those who are in Christ Jesus, and further, those who do not walk according to the flesh, but those who walk according to the Spirit. Now, you may be sitting there reading, wait a minute, that's not in my Bible. So I need to make something clear to you this morning. The latter half of verse 1 of chapter 8 of Romans appears in some of the ancient manuscripts and not in others. Lots of debate about that. And for many folks, they would like it very much not to be here, those words I just spoke to you, because of the ramifications it adds to this chapter. We just want to stop. There's no condemnation, and that's the end of it. That's where we'd like to just stop. But I need to tell you today that if you're holding, say, an ESV or other modern version that gives the English without the second half of that verse, I would ask that you look down on verse 4. Because in verse 4, it says the exact same words verbatim, and that one is in all of the manuscripts. And I bring that up because this is important to this text today. Again, we would like to just read that verse 1 of Romans 8. It's like, yes, no more condemnation. And I'm here to tell you, entire churches are built on that theology. But those same churches are often stopped right there. They go no further. Well, somehow that means that I'm free to live as I please. So we read this, we need to know that Paul is not talking out of both sides of his mouth here. We read 7, we know he's saying we've been freed from the power and the duty of the law, the Mosaic law, as well as any number of denominational laws that we have today. You go to this church and that church, and they all have the Jesus plus message. Believe in him and thou shalt be saved, and follow ABC. We're free from all of that. So we read this and we start hearing how Paul's talking about another law. And so we feel like, wait a minute. Is he just freeing us from the bondage of the rules just to toss us back in again? So please note the very specific language here. It doesn't say that we are no longer condemned because we don't follow a set of rules. It says we no longer condemned because we are in Christ. We are no longer condemned because we are in Christ. And further, because we, quote, walk according to the Spirit. We are in Christ and we walk according to the Spirit. So certainly, that leaves us with a very, very critical question this morning. What does this walk according to the Spirit actually look like? Now, if you've been here, you know that Paul has been preaching for several chapters And really, it shows up in all of his writings with the idea that true rebirth, the true rebirth experience, in that there is a very profound and very real transformation in an individual's life. If you attend this church, you know that is an important teaching from this pulpit, because we have certainly, in our generation, left all aspects of the supernatural behind. The idea, true rebirth, true transformation. See, we no longer strive this morning, or just desire to walk in Jesus Christ. If we have been reborn, we can really and successfully walk in Jesus Christ. Please note the specific mailing address for this new no condemnation package. I mean, anytime we need to read scripture, I'm not saying there isn't some valuable teachings here. But along the way, we need to go, who is this mailed to? Who is this to? If we are to believe that God was specific, and we are to believe that God was, careful about the vernacular that he used, we need to pay close attention to that very little word there, in. I-N. This experience, this positional status, is for those who are in Christ. Now, you want to know more about this, you need to go to my favorite book in all the Bible, and that's John 15. Because nobody explains it better than that chapter. So furthermore, it's not walk with in this passage. It's not walk beside. It's rather those who walk according to or in the Spirit. Specifically, in the Spirit of God. Not just know the Spirit. Many of you here today, you were raised in the church, you are aware of this Holy Spirit. It doesn't say that I've heard of him. Not even those who sit or even stand in that presence. Because I assure you that if you're here this morning and you are not born again, I want you to know you are in the presence of the Holy Spirit. He is so faithful to show up. It speaks of those who live out their lives, literally move in the Holy Spirit. And we need to gather something from this specific verbiage here. We know right off the bat what it is not, what this is not. It says it is not walking according to the flesh. So walking in the Spirit, living in the Spirit, being in that realm with the Holy Spirit, we know that it is the opposite of walking according to the flesh. Now, you need to know this morning that when we speak of walking in the flesh, we're not just talking about some form of bad living. It talks about walking in any life that is walking according to our own efforts. Walking in the flesh is walking according to laws and rules. Walking in the flesh is walking according to your own efforts. All of that is walking in the flesh. See, we got the idea of walking in the flesh. You know, I'm not walking in the flesh. I'm a good guy. I'm not out there actively sinning. And so we exclude ourselves from that realm. But listen, you can be the most avid, diligent, committed churchgoer and living and walking every day of your life in the flesh because you're trying to do it by being a good guy. This is a position held by those who have truly been reborn outside of walking in the flesh. If I am walking according to the Spirit, I am there because I have truly been reborn. We walk now not according to the flesh, but we walk according to the Holy Spirit of God. Now, another thing that you know, if you attend here, you know is important to me, is the word walk. Because I emphasize this anytime I come across it, and the scripture is full of this term. I mean, what does it mean by walking? The original language translates walk as this, quote, to make one's way, progress, to make due use of opportunities, to live, to regulate one's life, to conduct oneself, to pass one's life. Wow. That's what it means to walk in the Spirit. And one thing is absolutely sure that we can gather from that, and that is that it is an active word. It's a word that denotes in its fullness movement. Are you moving this morning in the Spirit? A life of moving in the Spirit. Now you need to know, again, Paul's not pulling the fast one here. He's not playing the old switcheroo. But you need to know that we as redeemed children of God, we're not free from all law. We are simply choosing a different law, the law of the Spirit of life. The term law here, it's chosen very carefully. Paul was always very specific and always chose his words very carefully. And it's given in this situation, law refers herein as control, influence, to be ruled by. Control, influence, to be ruled by the Spirit of life. Thus, we are choosing this morning, as born-again individuals, we are choosing to live rather under the control and the influence of this new Spirit of life. Is it just me, but I just like the sound of that. Doesn't that sound wonderful? We live in the Spirit of life. And it's something that we can never know outside of salvation. And so we not only know and experience this life, it's saying that we are actually controlled by it. We're controlled by the Spirit of life. Now, and we go back in earlier into Romans, we read how we used to be controlled by the law of sin and death. Look at the contrast. We used to be controlled by the law of sin and death. Now we're controlled by the Spirit of life. It doesn't mean that we are now free from sin in this. Wouldn't that be great? But we're free from its control, its influence, and its rule. The word Spirit here, Spirit of life, it speaks of, quote, the disposition or influence which fills and governs the soul of anyone. Isn't that beautiful? The disposition or influence which fills and governs the soul of anyone, the Spirit of life. In the book of 2 Corinthians, again, same author, 3:17, Paul tells us where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now, I would be willing to bet there's an awful lot of people here today which would like to argue that fact. And you feel like Christianity is a bondage and it's a burden and it restrains you from going out and having fun and really living life. But Paul here, through the anointing of the Spirit, through the gift of God, as God's spokesman here, he is saying, no, this is the Spirit of life. We're no longer in the bondage of sin. We have knowledge now. We have the power of the Spirit now. So we can choose. Life in that verse speaks of the absolute fullness of life, both essential and ethical, which belongs to God. Real life and genuine. A life active and vigorous, devoted to God, blessed in the portion, even in this world, of those who put their trust in Christ, but after the resurrection to be consummated by the new ascension, and among them a more perfect body, and to last forever. Wow. That's a life we'd like to wrap our mind and hands around, yes? Notice that the text says the law could not give us life. Not would not, not may not, it could not. It never can, because there's a couple of fateful flaws in that plan. One, the law lacked any innate power. I mean, it laid down. It's like, here's the rules. How am I going to do that? Hey, that's not up to me, man. It didn't ever empower you. It didn't enable you. It didn't guide you to follow it. It's like, here's the law, man. So there was no power to change us. And secondly, ourselves, we entered this stage of life already corrupt. You took your first breath. You are already there. No decision is a decision. You need to understand that. We were born lost. Our flesh is sinful, and it is sinful by an inherent nature. And I don't know if this is an epiphany for you this morning, but you just can't do it. You're never going to make it on your own. You're never going to be good enough, righteous enough, holy enough. You will never get there. Because as we've discovered, God the Father, his standard is that Old Testament law. You ever read that stuff? After a while, your nose starts to bleed. It's like, what is this? You can't even, wrap your mind around all those rules and regulations. Like, and then somewhere along the way, I can't do this. And somewhere there's a heavenly amen. You can't. The standard of God to be in his presence is perfection. Perfection. Sinless perfection. Well, I would say that everybody in this room, we're all in trouble. Sinless perfection. That's the standard of being God. Well, how am I ever going to be in God? Again, amen. Because without Jesus Christ, you never will. But Jesus Christ was the stand-in. We'll get to that in just a minute. But you can't do it. You cannot follow it. Now, speaking of that Jesus, what we need here is a ringer. Okay? We all know what that is, right? Someone who is indeed human, because they have to have the human side on it, but still actually had the ability to follow the law. And you say, well, man, that would take God himself. Exactly. It would take God himself, and that's just how it was done. Jesus Christ, God in flesh form, came and fulfilled all the law. He was all man, all human, and all God. The Bible said he was tempted in every way that we were. Let that roll over you for a minute. Jesus Christ being tempted sexually. Wow. Hungry. Lustful. Tired. All the emotions, all the temptations, all those things that come at us every day, except Jesus never sinned, never failed, not once. So he was, unlike us, righteous enough to stand in the presence of God. Now, you look at this and go, well, good for Jesus. But because wouldn't that essentially just make him be in that status of justified? Yes. So he moved on to step two. He became that sacrificial lamb. He became the stand-in for judgment and punishment for all of us. You need to understand the God that we follow. He indeed is just, he's merciful, and he's gracious. But you know the Bible also says he's a just God. What's that mean? It means he believes in justice. The law demanded payment. Somebody had to pay. A sacrifice of blood, literally death, to make things right with God. Justice had to be served. So Jesus, the perfect sacrifice without sin, flawless in spirit, he went on to be the great and final payment for sin. All sin. My sin, your sin, the sins you're going to commit tomorrow on Monday. He was our sin sacrifice. So that righteous requirement not only met the standard on the onset, it wasn't just that it was enough to get us saved. When we come to Jesus and, we say that proverbial sinner's prayer, which there's no such thing. So we said the right words. We got baptized. We did all what stuff we thought was right. Okay. It wasn't just for that. No, but it's for tomorrow, Monday. It's for Tuesday and next Thursday and the months and the years to follow in your life. Because that righteous requirement, that sacrifice, that payment goes on and on continually and daily, paying the price and fulfilling us in lives that are now, according to this, controlled by the Spirit of life. With Him in us, we fulfill the requirement to be in God's presence. With Him in us, God looks at us and says, perfect. I know. It's astonishing. It's hard to swallow, isn't it? It's like, yeah, Pastor, you don't know me. Doesn't matter. I assure you, I don't care if you got bodies buried in the backyard, you can't out-sin the cross of Christ. And so when God looks down, if you have been so forgiven and made righteous by Christ, He sees you perfect, and now you can be in His presence. Positionally. Practically, we still have a mirror. And that's not so nice, is it? But in God's eyes, He sees us holy, sanctified, justified. But now I'm going to ask you this morning, are you now going to walk in that spirit, or are you going to walk in the flesh? Because you have a choice. Ephesians 1:4 says, long ago, even before He made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy. Long ago, even before He made the world, God loved us and He chose us in Christ to be holy and to be without fault in His eyes. Beautiful words. And man, I tell you, that's all good and fine, okay? And you may be sitting there this morning and you say, wow, I love the sound of that, Tim, but you still got that gnawing question there in the back of your mind. And it's the question we all would have. What is our part then? What do I have to do in order to see this be a reality in my life? Our love for Christ, you see, must not be driven by the law, not by regulations, not by rules. It must be driven by the Spirit. Now, the issue of the Holy Spirit makes a lot of us nervous. You know, maybe you grew up in a charismatic church, you know, something Pentecostal, and this is, you're very comfortable because this is the normal discussion. Or you could have grew up like I did, which was in an Arminianistic holiness movement church. We didn't talk about this. We'd drag you out for that, okay? And so even me coming into this, there is an attitude of awe and realm, like walking into a cathedral, you know? That's the way I approach the issue of the Holy Spirit. Some people, you know, they jump up and down, get nice and loud. I get quiet. And you, though, that know me, go, we should use that a lot more than quiet. I get reverent. We are to set our mind on the things of the Spirit, Colossians 3:2 says. Set our mind on the things of the Spirit. Where are you setting your mind today? Now, you want to know what you're supposed to do? I'm there, okay? I'm on it. Set your mind on the things of the Spirit. Proverbs 23:7 says, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. And no one but you and God himself knows what you think in your heart. I think the truth is this morning that many of us are passing through this journey of life. And in Christ, we have the freedom and the understanding and the power to walk in holy and in free lives. But we don't. That's not how we're living. And the reason is we quite honestly refuse to stop stuffing our brains with the things of the flesh. You know, the old story is, I got two dogs, which of those two dogs is the strongest? And the answer is the dog I feed the most. What dog are you feeding the most? I mean, the reality is we live with a carnal mind. We walk a carnal paths. And this, we're going to go on being carnal. And that is the path of death according to Scripture. And walking it, we'll never know the promises of God as a reality in our individual lives. See, I am a serious advocate for the idea that you were born for something. God in his wonder, I mean, it's like a symphony. And he just created all of us to fit together. We all have a role. We all have a destiny. We all have a purpose. What's yours? And isn't that the big question in life? Why am I here? God built that into us. Why am I here? Do you know why you're here? I'm not trying to be flippant or arrogant. I absolutely, positively know why I'm here. And the people that I know around me that are calm and they're joyous and they're at peace, they know why they're here. It's the people who don't know and that are the one who are constantly angst up. So I think it's very important this morning when we go through a text like this that we understand what this word carnal even means. You don't want to lose the impact of this through some sort of misunderstanding. Because when we talk carnal today, I mean, really, in our modern vernacular, it kind of speaks of some deep sin activity or some overt sexual activity. Ooh, that person's carnal. But the original use of that word here means and involves anything to do with the flesh in the world. So even the perceived benign issues, human pursuits and activities, they're still carnal. So what does Paul mean when he speaks here about a carnal mind? Well, it can be a mind indeed that is focused on the immoral. But it also even means those who are focused on the material and the physical. Worldly pleasures that are in and unto themselves, they're not evil, they're just carnal. Pursuits in this world. Want to get a good job, make lots of money. Not evil, just carnal. It can also be one that is centered upon human morality even. It's like, well, you know, I don't sleep around, man. I'm a Christian. That's just as carnal. Now, I'm not saying go out and sleep around. That's not the message here. What I'm saying to you is, what is the reason behind you do what you do and don't do what you don't do? I mean, any time that I am self-striving for an upright life, carnal. Therefore, I could be involved in religion and in good works and still be very carnal. Because so oftentimes, things like religion and good works, they're really all earthly and temporal also. Let me read you this quote out of this commentary. It says this. The point is this. A carnal mind does not necessarily mean that a man's thoughts are upon the base and the immoral and the vicious. A carnal mind means any mind that does not find its basis in God, any mind that is not focused upon God first. A carnal mind may focus upon a moral, upright, and cultured life and still ignore, neglect, and exempt God. A carnal mind may also focus upon religion and still exempt God. A carnal mind is a mind that finds its basis in this world, that focuses its thoughts upon the physical and the material instead of God. Now that changes the playing field. If we start to clearly understand what he's talking about being carnal, suddenly that changes the playing field. Suddenly that starts to accompany or include, if you will, a lot more people. That might, right now, as we're sitting here, be sitting in a pew somewhere in church in America. We somehow think that God's keeping a point system. Well, I go to church, so I'll be in heaven on... You're kidding yourself. We don't remember that the passage says, you know, standing in judgment. We did miracles in your name, we told Jesus. We were there, man. We saw it going on. We were all part of the miraculous, of the power of God. We did all this stuff. And he's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. So church, while being a great and necessary thing, especially in my life, is no guarantee you're going to be in heaven. No guarantee that you're right with God. Because if you're here to cover the basis, you actually came to church today to practice carnality. How's that to wrap your mind around? What then is a spiritual mind? It is a mind set on the things of the Spirit. And these things include the fruit and the character of Jesus Christ. Now that's another message for another day, but you can look it up. The things include the fruit and the character of Christ. Those are the things of the Spirit. The mission and the ministry of the kingdom. The knowing and the understanding, the communique, the relational that we have with our Creator. These are the things of the spiritual mind. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Spiritual mind. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Spiritual mind. To set our minds upon such, set our minds upon such is to place our thoughts firmly, place our thoughts resolutely, and most importantly, place our thoughts actively. Remember, walk upon the things of God. It's not a defensive move, but rather, and if you've experienced this, you would agree, it's not a defensive move at all. This is an offensive onslaught. This is leaning in. It's walking in the Spirit, in the language so specific. And you know, if you're a Christian this morning, you know that's not always an easy venture. But it is a natural one, isn't it? I mean, when you're born again, sometimes it's tough to walk the walk, but it's a natural one for us because we are ruled by the Spirit of life. You got it going on. It's tough, but it's like, now I'm there. I'm in the groove. I'm in that place. Verse 6 and 7 of our text says, for to be carnally minded is death. So we take in all of what we've just talked about how I could even be in church for carnal reasons. I could be a good person for carnal reasons. I could be a nice guy for carnal reasons. I could be serving for carnal reasons. If all that's the case, then today I'm here to, I don't know, gear up for death? To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity, word we don't use too much in our generation. Enmity against God. It is the subject to the law of God. It is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So what we gather from this situation is that the believer is no longer in the bondage of sin and the flesh. We got that. The battle now this morning doesn't lie in the sin and the flesh. The battle today lies right here in our minds. This is where the Christian is defeated now. And no doubt, Paul had this in mind in Colossians 3:2. He says, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. He could have been very spiritual. Set your heart, whatever that means. Set your heart on things spiritual. Which, that's lovely. If you understand that, I think you should. But Paul said, set your mind upon these things. This is our fight now, Christian. And I got to tell you, this is a fight that many of us, frankly, are losing. Maybe as the lead pastor here, I know too much. Minds that are consumed by earthly comforts. Minds that are consumed by worry and pleasures and then all the secondary pressures that come from those first three. It says it's enmity between us and God. Enmity, it means hostility, animosity, and division. So we have hostility between me and God, animosity between me and God, division between me and God. That's a little more impactful than enmity. We could just blow right by it. Don't know what it means, so it doesn't count. Now it does. In verse 8, Paul reiterates again the obvious. We've already went through this over the weeks already gone by. And that is, we can never please God in the flesh. Not in church, not out on the street, not sinning to your heart's content, not following all the rules. You're never going to please God by anything that you try to do. Therefore, no matter how many good things one does on this earth, how nice you are to your neighbors, how much church we attend, how much money we give to good causes, God's not going to be impressed. Not say, ooh. Again, I've shared this with you in the past. I grew up in Sunday school, so we always had the little gold stars for attendance, you know. Sometimes we got them for other things, too. We learned a Bible verse or something, you know. This really paid off for your pastor in the long run. And we get those little gold stars. And let me tell you something. God's not giving you little gold stars in heaven. You know, he's not got a big cosmic, like, oh, look, you know. Nate's in church today, and he, little gold star, and then he accumulates all the stars and goes, Nate, you just made it. 40 is in 39, and you got 40. You're in. So there's none of that going on. But yet that's how we tend to live our Christian lives. God's not going to be impressed, because void of the Spirit of life, everything that Nate did is done in the spirit of the law. Now, he could have been here 40 times and had 40 stars. And if there's no spirit of life, it was the spirit of the law. He did it carnally. He did it out of the flesh. And it was meaningless. And he could have slept in all those Sundays, which would have had more value, I think. Everybody that's here this morning, you all know that, and it probably goes for this room too, but let me speak out there. I mean, outside these doors, the world that we live in is consumed with the search for fulfillment. That's no epiphany. That's no, you know, great news for anybody. Everyone's aware of that. People trying without success to find their way to God or a God, okay, and to find their way to purpose. But the problem lies in the fact that they want that, and they still want to satisfy that carnal hunger within them. Some people's carnal hunger is like totally flesh out, sin out, okay? And some people's carnal thing is to go to church and be a nice person and, you know, give money and tithe and offerings and all that stuff. And yet still, we want to do these things. We want to be carnal in the respect that I want to be in the game. I want to be involved. I want to earn my way to God. And so we want to be right with God, and we want purpose, but we want to do it ourselves. So what we do is we just tend to suck down anything and everything except a faith in Christ, a walk in the spirit of life. That sounds sort of uncontrolled, doesn't it? Is that just me? Walk in spirit of life. See, especially again, coming from holiness background, it's like, what did the Holy Spirit mean to you? Out of control. That's what the Holy Spirit means to us. That's why we don't go down that road. Walk in the spirit of life. And we don't want to go down that road, because to do so would be trusting. Where's it going to go? What's around the next curve? We don't know. Oh no, that's not permissible. I have to know where we're going. Okay? So let's go up here, Lord. We'll look around the corner. If it's good, we'll go. That's not walking in the spirit of life. That's walking with a carnal life. To walk in the spirit of life requires humility. It means, I'm here, God is here. It means to walk in the acknowledgement of sin. I am a sinner. I was a sinner. I am a sinner. I'm going to be a sinner. It also means relinquishing, and even moreover, acknowledging my relinquishing. Now hang on to your seat here. The control of my life. Ooh, that don't fly out here in Wisconsin. What do you mean? Give up the control of my life. And listen, nothing makes us more nervous as Americans. And then, you know, we start talking Wisconsin Americans and young Wisconsin Americans. We're not giving up our life. But I'm here to tell you this morning, that is Christianity. There is no other kind. And if somebody else has told you that, you need to ask them to show you where it says that in the Bible. Because otherwise, they made it up, and you are risking your eternal soul on what Pastor Bob said. I hope there's no Pastor Bob listening. So what happens? We just keep looking for another route, another church, another religion, another method. I'll meditate more. I'll run more. I'll eat more bran, you know. I'll get all Tai Chi and, you know, we just keep looking and looking. Now, lowest verse 9 in our text, Paul just, he's going along. It all sounds really good up to this point. And suddenly he just rips us back out of the sunny flowered fields of the land of feel good. It jerks us right back, reminding us that we aren't walking in the flesh now. Or are we? You're not walking in the flesh now. And Paul is clearly drawing a line here. Not lions, Pastor. We don't like lions. We like nebulous. He said, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you don't belong to him at all. Now, I don't care what version of the Bible you got. You have a living Bible sitting right there. That is abundantly clear in that passage. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, and we've just been spending half an hour here talking about it, you don't belong to God at all. Period. The inhabitation of the Holy Spirit comes to us upon salvation, and if the Spirit isn't there, there is no salvation. I pray to God that you hear these words today. Because see, I think Satan's greatest coup is to make all our country's pew warmers this morning all feel good about themselves because they're in church. It's brilliant. It's a brilliant plan, actually. You see, being born again this morning is not some mental ascent. It's a transformation of life. Every dot, every cross T, every aspect. You cease upon salvation, and a new person rises from the ashes. And this fact strongly adheres to something, again, you may or may not know the terminology, but the terminology is lordship theology. You go, oh, I know about this. What's lordship theology? It means that if Jesus is not Lord of your life, everyone knows what Lord means, controlling aspect. If he's not Lord of your life, then you're not saved. Now, I don't know that, you know, this is written on a stone out front, that this is somehow believer's church doctrine. But does your pastor believe this? Absolutely. Now, you may have made some mental ascent at some point, made a mental decision. Maybe, again, you even recited, you know, some sort of perceived correct mantra, the sinner's prayer, which isn't even in Scripture, but there was never a surrender to the control of your life. Okay? So, it went like this. You know, maybe you were raised in church, maybe you weren't. Maybe somebody talked to you about Christ and think, you know, life kind of sucked, and so this isn't very good, and so you kind of needed some change. And so you decide, you know what? I want to be a good person. I don't want to be a bad person. I think that's something that's just in us. Then you think, and you know, if there is a heaven, I want to go to heaven. If there is a hell, I don't want to go there. So I want to go to heaven when I die. So I made a decision. I made this head decision that I'm now going to enter into the world of Christianity. And this looks pretty good. And I think I'd like to go to church. And it's funny because sometimes they come to our church. If you're a visitor here, no one's in your face. I'm just commenting. They'll come into this church and say, you know, these guys, they seem pretty cool, you know, and, you know, pastor doesn't look like a pastor. This is probably all right church, you know? And so they come around, and so I'm going to go to church now, and these, like, people seem like, you know, some nice people. And then you come in here and then you try really hard to follow all the rules in the Bible. That's not salvation. That's not even close. That's carnality. And Satan is working you. That's religion. And nobody gets to heaven with religion. That's not the spirit of life. That's the spirit of the law that you're following. I will, and I will, and I will, and I did, and I will. What's salvation? He did, he does, and he will. Amen. And my humble acknowledgement of that. And it's this thinking that throws us all into the pool of the book of Romans. Salvation, hear me, is the surrender of your life to Jesus Christ. His control, his path, lock, stock, and barrel. You push it across the table and go, it's yours. Thy will be done. Where I go, who I go with, when I go. Every question in your life from that point forward is Jesus directed. It's like, dude, what happens if he tells me to drop out of college? Then I highly suggest you drop out of college. What if he tells me I have to live in Menominee, Wisconsin? Hey, look, I feel for you, okay? First of all, okay, those of you that know me know that if this church closes on a Sunday, by Friday, I am gone, okay? My house is for sale, $150, I'm out of here, okay? Okay, I'm going where it's warm, all right? I'm out, I'm so out of here, okay? But I'm assigned here. And so I make the best of it. Ask me in May, I'll be happy to be here. Don't ask me in February. Okay. What if he tells me not to get married? That's a biggie, isn't it? What if he tells you I'm supposed to take this job and not that job? Well, this job makes minimum wage. Your life is no longer yours. It's the spirit of life. Now, you may be sitting there thinking, God, this is making me uncomfortable. Well, first of all, good. And second of all, I'm sorry if somebody has conned you and told you there's another version of Christianity. They're making it up. And if you think I'm the one working you, bring it. Because I got the Bible on my side and I can argue everything I'm telling you today. I better be able to. Tell them to tell you where it says that. Tell them to tell you where being a good person is going to get you to heaven. Or going to church once in a while is going to make you right with God. Or saying the sinner's prayer is going to get you to heaven. Because it won't, and it won't. The spirit of life. It's walking in the spirit of life. It's the surrender of my life to Jesus Christ. Verse 10 of our text, it says, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, think about that. The spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. No, that's not just talking about when you're dead, he'll raise you back alive again for heaven. No, I'm talking about if you're not saved today, you're already dead. Okay? You may be here, but you're a dead man walking. So you're already dead. He's talking about new life. And some of you, I knew you pre-Christ and I know you post-Christ. And indeed, you were brought back from the dead. It's a miraculous thing to watch. If Christ is in you, if is the passage. Please note the very specific and ultimate question there. If Christ is in you, If he is, then the Spirit of life is calling the shots. If the Spirit of life is not calling the shots, Christ is not in you. If Christ is in you, the Spirit of life is calling the shots. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourself to see if your faith is really genuine. Test yourselves. If you cannot tell that Jesus Christ is among you, it means you have failed the test. Galatians 5:25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. See, if he lives within us, if he lives within us, he brings life. Not just breathing, not just heart pounding life, but that also elusive, abundant life that we hear so much about, but we fail to ever realize. No, I'm not talking about name it and claim it, and you'll always be rich, and you'll never have a cold, and you'll always have a job. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about abundant life, which is like, did I tell you I lost my job? Woo! You know, it's you're at peace and joy no matter what happens. I mean, you're happy. Doesn't mean, you know, oh, you know, I'm down to macaroni and cheese, you know. I'm not saying that it's always going to go easy. I'm just saying, you know what? God is good and so is life. But, dude, you work in a factory. Yeah. Isn't it great? God is good and so is life. I don't know why we can't just read the newspaper and look and... If money and fame and success and, you know, all that stuff made people happy, why is Hollywood committing suicide in droves? They have everything, according to the world thinks, and they can't even stand to get up the next day, so they kill themselves. Note the specific language here in verse 12. It says, we are debtors. You catch that? What's that mean? It means you owe him. You owe him. Now, as a child of God, I understand. That's why I'm still in Wisconsin. I owe him. Paul says we're debtors. Romans 12 says this, that it is our reasonable service. And you know what? In light of what he has done for us and to us and in us today, how could we deny that? Verse 14 of our text, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Lordship theology. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. So just exactly who then this morning is the redeemed individual? Who is the child of God? The one who recited the sinner's prayer back in youth group when you were a kid? The church attendee? Who's the redeemed individual? The good guy? The guy who never cheats on his wife or steals from his employers? The one that was baptized as a child? We live in Wisconsin after all here, okay? The one that was confirmed as a teen. Paul again clarifies, and the Bible clearly and emphatically states the facts. The individual who is redeemed, who is truly a born-again individual, is the man or woman who is actually led by the Holy Spirit. In verse 16, as we come to a close, all ambiguity and all mystery is taken out of the way on this as Paul just, he's going for that final punch. And we are given a clear view of the scene before us here. According to this passage, he says, it is no secret who is the redeemed individual. Now, I don't always know who isn't, but I always know who is. I kid you guys, and you know, I talk about this a lot, so forgive me, but that the whole idea of, did you ever just run into somebody in public and you knew they were Christian before they ever said anything? Again, I study on Fridays. I get out of here because I'm like a child with shiny objects. I got to get out of the office so I can't focus. So, you know, I was studying in a coffee house and across from me is this woman. And I hate to steal the word, but she had karma. You know what I mean? She just, I mean, it was 6 feet, but She had karma, right? She's reading a book. She had a peace on her face and a joy on her face that just, it wasn't pretense. It was the spirit of life. And she's just in there calmly, and then somebody come up and sit beside her for a little bit, and just there was some conversing there. It's like, that's not normal. People don't talk to people like that. I'm thinking, you're a Christian. And then she picked up the phone, and she's talking, because she's 6 feet away from me, Valentine's Day, and she's carrying on, and she says, hey, look, just I hope you have a wonderful Christ-filled day. And I'm like, gotcha. And then I told that to Sharon, because she was with me, and Sharon goes, oh, yeah, she was reading a Christian book, didn't you see, when we came in? I said, no. I don't know who isn't, but I know who is. In this passage, verse 16 tells us the Holy Spirit witnesses in us and through us of our standing in God. So let me ask you, is the Spirit in you today? What is the Spirit saying today to you? Spirit of life. Have you surrendered your life? Not made a mental assent, not promised to go to church, not promised to be a good guy. That's carnality. I'm not saying those things ain't good, but that's not the path. It's to surrender your life and slide it across the table. It's yours now. Where do we go tomorrow, Lord? What do we do tomorrow? What do you want from me? Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? Who do you want me to be with? I'm all yours. Do you trust him that much? Sounds like madness, doesn't it? That sounds kind of scary, doesn't it? Sounds like a fun Monday, but still kind of scary, doesn't it? The Bible says it's impossible to please him without faith. And every moment of every day will have to be lived in that mode. This is crazy, Lord. Where are we going, Lord? This is crazy. If you knew how many times in my life I've been in that situation. Well, this is crazy. I can't be a pastor. This is crazy. Lord, look. Not pastor material. That's what it says. You look this picture up. Not pastor material. Farm kid from Iowa. Not pastor material. And yet, here we are. Are you experiencing the spirit of life today? That's what he wants for you. Don't let anybody rip you off. Just stand.